So I want to start off with a question. Do you think that it's possible for us to be a faithful congregation in many different things I've described, they've seen it and much more. They were faithful. Joshua was faithful, and the elders who even outlived him, who were contemporaries of Joshua, were faithful to the Lord during that time, it says. They're serving the Lord. And it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation." This is the thing that I wanted you to really pay attention to. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord." The next generation did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, they didn't know, they weren't there to see necessarily the great and mighty acts, but this doesn't just say that, it says they did not know the Lord. And you got to wonder, how in the world could that have happened? Now, is it possible through all of the conquest of Canaan that they were faithfully instructing their children in God's ways, telling them Moses' law, and then even despite that, an entire generation rebelled from the Lord? Possibly, but it seems unlikely. I think that it's strongly implied here that you had a generation who, while they were fighting God's battles, they were losing on the home front. And what they knew of God, they did not successfully pass on, to the point that in verse 11 it says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." And it says in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6 that the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Those are the exact nations by name that God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "You shall not intermarry with these people. Don't give your daughters to them. Don't take their daughters for wives." And so an entire generation at this point goes awry. I say that because I think it's a sober warning for us. I want to bring this to our attention, that you and I can be faithful at work. We can be faithful at preaching to people around us. We can be faithful in our Bible study. We can be faithful in many different things. And it's possible to not proactively be faithful with instructing our children. And I just know that from looking at my own life, my own temptations, and my own neglects. It's very possible that we could neglect the training of our children. And so I read this as a warning to us. These things are written as an example to us. 1 Corinthians 10 says that's why these things are written down. We do not want that to happen. Now, we don't actually have the Canaanites and the Hivites and all the ites around us, but we do live in a society that's not following the God that we follow. That doesn't mean they're not worshiping. So human beings are worshiping all around us. Everyone around us is worshiping in some way. We don't stop worshiping just because we don't worship the God of our, the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll worship another God. We'll worship one that's more appealing to our natural appetites and desires. Your children will worship. If they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping something else. One who will give us what we want and promise happiness and freedom from sorrow, trouble, and difficulties. One who will fulfill us and provide us with, you know, the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. The world around us also offers us and our children myriad ways to find satisfaction apart from God. In a sense, it offers all the cisterns, all those water containers in the Old, you know, Testament cisterns. All of them are out there, but they're broken cisterns and they can hold no water. All the time, they're forsaking the fountain of living water. And sometimes that these gods come in the name of another cult or religion. It's, you know, that there's children who grow up in faithful Christian homes. We know this. Faithful Christian homes that can turn aside to Islam, that can turn aside to a cult, that can forsake God altogether and go after worldliness, can go after Catholicism, which is a different gospel and wants us to add something of human works to salvation. There's even the God of tolerance, I'll call it, of believing that all religions are equal or tolerating all manners of sexual deviance. This is all around us, and our children are growing up in this environment, and there's many other gods that are appealing for their hearts. They may not be physical idols, statues that we've had before in old times, but they may be gods that are more ideas, things that are on the internet, television, magazines, at school, in the workplace, for us at the workplace. So it's a big difference between the Israelites. The Israelites were called to destroy those seven nations. We're called to live among those people who hate God and to be a light to them. They were to devote them to destruction. We're to devote ourselves to prayer for the salvation of those around us. But in the midst of living in the world, and Jesus did leave us here for that purpose, to shine as lights in this world, we need to be really careful. We need to be doing what Paul did for his spiritual children, teaching and admonishing them with tears, encouraging and exhorting them, and winning their hearts and warning of what the world, warning that the world is trying to do the same, to win their hearts. So another question for you, why did God choose Abraham? Just throw out an answer, even if it's, you know, you're not quite sure, you think you might know, why do you think God chose Abraham? What was the purpose? One at a time, please. For his own glory, okay, to put his glory on display through his through a people by his name, okay. Anyone else?
Because he was from a place that had a really short name.
Yes, he was from Ur. if you look at Genesis 18, God, out of all the things he could say, this is in Genesis 18, 19, this is when God says, I have chosen Abraham for this purpose. This is what he says. So you can turn there if you like. Genesis 18, verse 19. He says that, I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So from the beginning of this story of redemption, I want you to see that the instruction of future generations has been at the heart of what God is doing. Okay? Children's ministry is not a side ministry. Parenting is not some thing that we have kids in our home and we live life. It's a sacred trust that God, in the beginning with Abraham, said, command your children to keep my ways and your children's children to keep my ways. And so the instruction of children from the very beginning has been at the forefront of God's redemptive plan. In fact, without the instruction of children, I would say God's plan cannot actually occur. Now, thank God that his plans always will come to pass, but he uses means. And we see at times in the scriptures that God has neglected means. The people have neglected God's means for that. And we've seen disaster. The rest of the story of Judges is a story of God coming and basically pouring out his anger on his people because they have forsaken him. Until they repent and call on him, then they are saved by a judge, and the cycle continues on as they go back into their sin. You and I can do that. We can have cycles in our own lifetime, or in history, you can see cycles of neglect of this and what happens when an entire generation doesn't seek the Lord. So from the beginning, God commanded Abraham this, and then it didn't stop there. A lot of you know Deuteronomy chapter 6 that talks about our responsibility to train children. But in Deuteronomy, there's actually multiple references, and I'll just go through them really, really quickly here. God, when he's preparing people through Moses to go into the land of Israel, he keeps sounding this drumbeat over and over and over again. And here's what it is. He says in Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 10, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and following, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 7, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Again, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them, and so forth. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of all these testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And you explain to them. So over and over and over again, God is preparing these people to teach their children in his ways. And he's doing it in, he says, it's not just tell the children about me and tell the children my commandments. It's first, these things are to be on your heart. That's always the prerequisite. God's commands in your heart, or we could say the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. And then you can speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then you can teach your children. If it's not in you, it's not going to be in them. You need that word in you. Psalm 78 is a history, or a commentary on the history of Israel, on this command of what they were to do with their children. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's why I call this generational faithfulness. You and I need to be faithful to the Lord, but we need to ensure that we deliberately pass on that faith to our children and equip them to pass it on to their children and so forth. So the question is, how do we do that, practically speaking? And that's what I wanted to get into. So that note sheet that you have there, I'm just going to go really quickly through some practical steps here. But keep in mind through all of this, we're trying to hold before our kids the glory of God, who he is and what he has done. You are hopefully going to be part of the Sunday school starting next week, where you're going to go through a series called Behold Your God, or is it Behold Our God? Behold Your God, I'll call it that. That's, as the video said, that's going to be the foundation for your entire life, is having a proper view of God. And that's what you want to be setting before your children. That's what they're doing downstairs. They're going to do the children's version of Behold Your God, in the sense that every lesson they're going to be presenting this glorious God to your children. And then also, what are his works? What are the works he has done? In Israel's case, what was it? God leading them out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, saving them from slavery, right? Now, in our case, that's not what God did for us in particular, but what has he done that is parallel to that? He took us out of slavery to sin. I hope that you and I never take that for granted. So your first point on there is always be amazed by God's grace to you. The first step in how am I going to teach the next generation is let me remember what God has done for me. Let me see how he's brought me out of slavery to Egypt and the mighty works that he's done. How about the mighty work of changing a heart that hated him to making a heart that loves him, to transforming me? David had this understanding in Psalm 51. You remember he fell into sin. He ran into sin. He coordinated his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Bathsheba's husband. And then he, thank God, repented. He was a man after God's own heart, not because he never sinned, but because he repented. He lived humbly before God. And he says to God in his prayer after that, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It was lost. He was under physical distress and spiritual and emotional distress completely. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." So we need to always be amazed by God's grace. Remember what he's done for you, and that should cause you to sing. That should cause you to want to tell others. Do your children know what God has done for you? Do they know your testimony? So the joy of salvation then leads to teaching sinners. The second point on there is live a devotional life. In other words, don't just do family devotions. And don't just have your devotion time. Live a devotional life. What do I mean by that? Be motivated by the love of Christ more than anything else. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for us and rose again." So you need to be cultivating a love for Jesus, that you want him more than anything else. You want to know him more than anything else, which causes you to want to spend time with him regularly. You're in the Word regularly, but you're not just reading the Bible. I'm on this 10 chapter a day program, and it's very easy for me to read the Bible and to not really worship. And I would encourage you as you read to read your Bible devotionally. Read your Bible devotionally, because this is God's letter and word to you. You should be reading it, finding out who is God, what is he like? What exactly has he done? What's been his interactions with people? And these are the same interactions, that he's the same God who is interacting with me. So who am I in light of who he is? What does this reveal about my sinfulness, my need of his grace? What does he require of me? How can I honor him in specific ways? Read the scriptures in that way. Again, don't just do your devotions. Live a devotional life. Be devoted to Christ, which means living a holy life. And that holiness should be attractive. This is not a grin and bear it religion. This is the Holy Spirit living within you, and his fruit is joy, the fruit of the Spirit. And there is nothing better than knowing the joy of the Lord. And your children should see that. It shouldn't be manufactured. It should just be there. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have hard times and, you know, feel depressed sometimes and feel sad sometimes and go through difficult times. But what it means is through all of that, you have a deep abiding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't just do family devotions. Like I said, live in a devotional way with your family. Having a heart filled with the love of Christ should overflow in the speaking of his praise. And one other specific way that I would say to live a devotional life is to walk humbly as a sinner saved by grace. And one of the main ways that you can do that for your children, for your sake, obviously, but for your children, is to be continually confessing your sins to your children, unless you don't sin against your children. Okay? If you never sin against your children, don't worry about that. But I know on a daily basis, I sin against my children. I am not patient with them like I should be. I say things that I should not. I neglect things. I'm a bad example in certain ways. And on a regular basis, I humble myself by God's grace, and I tell my kids that. And they don't see daddy is doing everything right. They see a man who needs God's grace, who humbles himself before God, and I give them that example to follow. So living a devotional life, if you're not confessing your sins to your children regularly, that's a problem. Like I said, unless you don't actually sin against your children or in their sight. But they need to know how to humble themselves as well. So the second point there, or third point, is preach Jesus to your children regularly. I was just thinking about this the other day, that it's possible for me to love Jesus and to think that my children are catching everything that they need to know about who Jesus is, and yet I'm not speaking of him regularly. So the other night I'm with my daughter and I ask her about the gospel, and she tells me about the need to be forgiven of sin and so forth, and I realized in the explanation there was something missing: the name of Jesus Christ. And I thought, why is that? And that's not because I've not mentioned to her about Jesus or taught her about Jesus, but it just happens. And Romans 10 says, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It takes you being diligent to present Jesus Christ to your children on a regular basis. So just don't assume that your children have all the knowledge that they need already about Christ. The next point, teach your kids the Bible in a methodical way. That Deuteronomy passage in chapter 6 and chapter 11, I think it is, says that you are to teach these commandments diligently to your children. Well, there's a couple ways you can do that. One is by being very methodical. If you're just kind of hit and miss and every once in a while hit this topic, that topic, they're going to get something. But I would say, you know, in your family devotional time, pick a book of the Bible and just go through it with your kids. Spend some time explaining. Have a good commentary for all the things you don't know. And just go through it with them. It doesn't have to be a, you know, six-year study through, you know, the Gospel of Luke, but just go through, you know, in a few weeks, go through a book of the Bible or a month, depending on what you want to do. Help them to get an overview of the whole of Scripture to know how it fits together. And I will tell you, if your children are in Sunday school, they're getting a foundation in that. And frankly, the teachers are getting a really good foundation in that right now, because Sunday school is built on redemptive history, and they're in Leviticus starting next week. So they're getting a good overview of the Old Testament there. But make sure you're helping your kids understand the whole of Scripture, how it fits together. Also be teaching them foundational Christian doctrine. This is not a list, by the way, for you to do in every single family devotional time or something you need to get done this week. Okay? Just these are things, okay, yeah, maybe I need to focus on that more. You can make a note of that. And you can use other resources when you're doing family devotions. You can, I love missionary biographies. I know others in this church have really benefited from that. And there's plenty of stories that you can use to supplement many books that are written. My wife and I could point you to some of those resources if you're interested for family devotions, what you could be using there. So we teach our kids methodically, and then we also, the next point, we talk about God when you lay down, rise, and go on your way. And what this is, it's again that devotional life. I'm pursuing Christ, and I'm just looking for those opportunities. It's not, you know, a manufactured thing. It's a sincere thing. I really want my kids to know about Jesus, and so I take this opportunity at the park to talk to them about Jesus, or when I'm in the car, or when they're going to bed, laying down, when they get up in the morning, when they rise. You know, you can do that through memorizing scripture as a family. I know memorizing Psalm 103 was a tremendous blessing to our family, and we've been able to use that on a regular basis. We have a fighter verse program for the church that's going on, starting right now, and if you need more information on that, you can get it downstairs after this. But the fighter verse program is a wonderful way to memorize scripture. You can sing hymns throughout the day. Remember, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then it says, "Teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So that's really interesting. The first outflow it shows of having God's word in you is singing. And so the other day, we've done this multiple times, and it's just kind of impromptu, but my wife started singing a hymn. And so one of my daughters picked up on it, and I did. And next thing you know, we sang five hymns together. That was wonderful. It was spontaneous. It was great, but we can do that during family devotional times. You can do that in the car. It's just another way to keep the truths of God's word before you. Not sure if I have this as a point for you, but I did want to bring it up. Don't just bring up God and the Bible when your kids do something wrong. I know I'm prone to do that. If you're not proactively telling them about Christ, it often happens that, or having family devotions for that matter, it often happens that you only tell them about the Word of God to correct them. They've done this wrong, so I'm going to bring this to their attention, tell them how displeasing that is to God and the Bible says, but we don't want to use the Bible only in a punitive way, but in all of the ways that it's meant for teaching, for correcting, for instructing in righteousness. And after all of that, is it possible that your children might not come to faith in Christ? Can you be a faithful parent and have a rebellious child? If you don't think so, you're going to be in for a major shocker, possibly one day if one of your children rebel. The fact is that you and I ultimately can't change their heart. And so prayer is not just a one-time thing. It's not a side thing. It's foundational to what we're doing. We need to be praying for God to do what we cannot. Only God can change a stony heart into a heart of flesh. Only God can raise the dead to life, and only the Creator can say, "Let there be light in your child's heart." And then lastly, and this will help me transition here, take full advantage of the spiritual resources of the body of Christ. Take full advantage of the spiritual resources of the body of Christ. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but you, even as a parent, even as a faithful dad, do not actually have all of the spiritual gifts. Right? You don't. You don't have everything that is needed to minister to somebody to help make them complete in Christ. Ephesians 4 says that the gifts are given to the church as a whole. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it as well, how they work together, and we don't all do the same thing. So what I want to say is two things. Number one, we affirm at Wildwood here and the children's ministry that the parents have the primary role in the discipline and instruction of their children. There are people who think, "I'm going to drop my child off at Sunday school and I've done my job as a parent." And I would just like to say to that type of that person, try that one at the judgment seat of God when you're explaining to him why your children rejected him, your part in that, and just say, "Well, it's because the Sunday school didn't do their job." That's not going to fly. It's the parent's primary role. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord." training and admonition of the Lord. So what role then does the church play? There's other voices speaking the same things to your children. It's not that having your children with other people undermines a father's authority in the home. It actually supports it, because children realize this isn't just me. This isn't just my family, my quirky family that does these religious things and believes these things. They come to church and they interact with people that believe the same things you do. And they're able to talk of Christ, the same truth, but maybe in different ways. And the Lord uses a Sunday school teacher to preach the gospel again to your child. And then God turns on the light. God saves that child through the ministry of a Sunday school teacher. And we've had that multiple times, and it's been a wonderful thing. So I don't really care if I'm the one that brings my child to salvation. If it's somebody else, praise God. Let somebody else. I just want all of my children to be saved and to have a heart for the Lord. Also, you have the rest of the church, not just Sunday school teachers, but all living lives and being examples of faithful Christians. Again, you have a full array of spiritual gifts, not just what's available in your immediate family. You have the fellowship with other families besides just the Sunday school. But Sunday school we have in place for the purpose of supplementing what you are doing in your home. And after this time, I'm going to dismiss you downstairs. How much time do we have left here?
13 more minutes.
13. Okay, I'll try to finish in 12 and a half. So what I wanted to do now, even if you don't have children in Sunday school, as you see what we do in children's ministry, would you please make a note? This is how things are working here at Wildwood. This is ways that I can be praying. There's a lot of people who love kids here and who are devoted to their spiritual well-being, and they would greatly appreciate your prayers. So I'm just going to go through this here as an introduction for you. Maybe you don't know what our children's ministry is all about, or you just want to be refreshed in your understanding. So what is our goal? Over the years, we've developed pretty much a threefold goal. We didn't really realize this until we've kind of taken a look over the years and said, what are we actually doing here? And we realized that, we knew all along that we were partnering with parents in the instruction of the next generation of worshipers. We have always said from the beginning, we are not the main course, we're the vitamin supplement to go along with what's going on in the home. So we partner with parents in the training of children. We are edifying families through teaching and providing support and resources. So we don't want to just have them downstairs doing their own thing. We want, and that's the way it is, because these people downstairs are the people that we love and know and fellowship with. We want to be edified by those relationships. And then also the Sunday school ministry and the children's ministry as a whole is a place for our members of the church to find places to serve and to exercise their spiritual gifts. So what is the structure of children's ministry? Basically four things. We have the Sunday school classes. We provide materials for you to continue what's going on in Sunday school throughout the week at home to build on that through family worship. We have church family nights, which occur throughout the year, and we have scripture memory, fighter verse program. I will say church family night is for the church family. That's you. You're the church family. That's how it was intended to be. Yeah, you don't have to have a family to go to the church family night. That's not actually the reason for the name. The reason for the name is it's for the whole church family, the family of God. So downstairs, we have faithful volunteers with a genuine desire to serve children and point them to Christ. These are people who have been vetted. We know them. They're members of the church. They undergo a background check. The elders have approved of their serving, and they are serving in various capacities, whether as teachers or helpers, and they're using their spiritual gifts. We have a curriculum that's set up called Generations of Grace. It's developed by Grace Community Church, and it is designed for Bible teaching. So it equips the teacher to be able to teach directly from the Bible, the story of redemption from Genesis onward. And like I said, they're in Leviticus now. It's a unified curriculum, so even though we have four classes downstairs, all of the classes are learning the exact same lesson, just at their own level. So we're not expecting the three-year-olds to learn what the 11-year-olds, or to grasp all of it. Next week, they're going to go through the sacrifices, the five different offerings, and the primary class is probably going to just focus on the burnt offering. The eldest class is going to go probably through all five of those and know the nuances there, and it's great, but it's the same lesson. They'll all be in Leviticus. And of course, our goal is to faithfully handle the Word of God. Essentially, our philosophy is the same as the church's philosophy as a whole. We are seeking to handle the Word of God faithfully and teach the whole counsel of God in an expositional fashion. We are also, it says up there, understanding that when it comes to salvation of children, that there are certain things we need to understand. We try to walk the line between we don't assure kids of their salvation, but we point them to Christ, and we don't forbid any child from coming to Christ. We're always encouraging them. But you know, as you know, with children growing up in a Christian home, it's a lot different than somebody who's never known Christ, lived a life of sin, and gets transformed, and you say, ah, that person is saved. It's a little different when they know all the verbiage all the way along, and when exactly does God save them? So we're seeking to preach the gospel constantly to the children. Again, we've provided these family devotional books. You can see an example of this. We have one at the table downstairs. It's very similar to what's taught in the Sunday school classes. There's five lessons throughout the week. You can use it as much or as little as you want. Some people in the past have used these books to do family devotions. Some have used it for even a homeschool curriculum. And then church family night, again, for all church members, there is, it's on a Sunday night. About every 6 weeks we'll have it this year. And there's preaching, there's teaching, there's Bible exposition that night. So there's no reason to not come. There happens to also be a time of review for Sunday school, so for you to maybe learn something of the Old Testament while we review with the kids, and it's a fun game that we do, and then they get rewarded for verse memory during that time. The Fighter Verse program we can talk more about, but they're designed to help you fight the fight of faith. That's the point. There are verses that talk about the promises of God and give you encouragement to walk with the Lord, strengthen your faith. And there's an app that's available on pretty much any device that you have that you can get, and it will help you stay in tune with what the children's ministry is doing. So ultimately, the children's ministry goal, and you as a parent, I hope, and as a church, we are seeking to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom, or every child with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. And so that's our goal. That's been the goal since Abraham, is to train the next generation and build them up to walk in a manner worthy of God. And that's what we are doing downstairs. So if there is any way that the children's ministry can better serve your family, you can talk to me. You can also talk to Ben Eibert. Ben Eibert is the co-director. At some point this year, he's going to be more available because his construction job will slow down a little bit. But he is the co-director of Children's Ministry, and either one of us can help you and answer questions that you might have. For right now, though, we'd love for you to join us downstairs. We have ice cream set up. We're doing an ice cream social. It's a time for you to learn more about the program that we have, to meet with the teachers, find out what class are my children in, what are the teachers going to expect of the children, and just really get to know them during this time. So thank you for your attention. Let me pray for us before we head downstairs. Lord, we are encouraged knowing that we are not alone in this task of training children for your name's sake. We know that it has been your heart and it is your purpose that children will know your name, that they will praise you from very young, and that they will live lives of fruitfulness for you. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to you, to love Jesus Christ above all else. And I pray that we would pass on that faith to our children, that you would do the work that we can't by changing their heart. Lord, thank you for the negative examples, the warnings that we have in Scripture. Help us to not be like many who have come before and neglected the training of children for God. Help us, Lord, to use all means necessary that our children might know you. We pray your blessing on our efforts, and I pray your blessing on our children's ministry as well, that the teachers would be blessed through their ministry, and that the children would grow in their knowledge, and that they would come to faith in you. And Lord, be with us now as we go to worship you for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.